I was listening to her on the way in, and I just, we'll see. Me and the boy decided he wanted to sing this some time ago, and we finally got it all together, and me and my brother and him sing it together, and it's going to be a lot better than what I do today, but we'll see. It's called Land of Eternal Life. It's just, Patterson's released this when I was just a young kid. I don't remember how old I was, but I remember him singing it, and I didn't really know what it, knew all the words since I was probably 10 years old, but didn't really know what it meant, and it didn't mean as much as it does to me now, about how good it's going to be in that old land of eternal life. As time goes by and the end it draws closer, my days for labor are few. My body may be weary, but my spirit, it keeps longing for the things I have yet to view. When Jesus comes for me, this whole life's behind me. A mansion is waiting inside. Loved ones are gathering at the gates of that city to welcome the Savior and I'll see him in glory in a robe of pure white, his nail-pierced hands will take mine. He'll lead me through that city where never comes a night, in that land of eternal life. He'll lead me through that city where never comes a night, in that land of eternal. One day, one day those nail-pierced hands are going to take mine.
Yes.
That old song says, I don't, you know, what will I do when I see him? I don't know. I don't know if I'm able to do anything. I just fall down and praise him and thank him.
Amen.
Isn't it good to be saved?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. The world would think that we're weak. They would think that we're crazy. They would think many things about us acting like this and being able to just cry for, basically for joy. If they know what I felt inside, they know exactly why I'm doing it. The Lord has been so good to me. I'm going to start my text in Matthew chapter 11. Tell you, when I took off from Indianapolis yesterday, and I had to pick up some medicine yesterday morning, I couldn't get it Friday, so I had to wait to get it, or I'd have been quite a bit of pain in my legs and things. And I'll tell you, I was tired. And I told you before that I can't wait to get up here for to be up here close to you. I'm also, selfishly, I'm tired of driving. I'm glad to do it. I'm glad to get up here to do what God wants me to do. And I'm tired. I'm weary. And that's okay. We get like that from time to time. But in the 11th chapter of Matthew, I'm going to start at the 28th verse. And I kind of look at it, you know, I say I'm tired, as most people will say, and sometimes my wife too. Well, so what? Right? Well, it's not too far off, I guess. Starting the 28th verse, I'm just going to read a few here. It says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That right there is good enough. That right there is just knowing that I can go to my Lord and Savior, and He is going to be the place that one day after a while, I'm going to have rest. But the funny thing is, the very next thing He tells us to do is take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is? It's a thing that they used to put on oxen or cattle or something, toward of animals that they wanted to pull, usually a plow or some sort of equipment or to move heavy things. They put it on them to work them. So He's going to give me rest, and the next thing He says is put my yoke on. He wants me to work. And it says, "For I am meek, take my yoke upon you and learn of me." I don't know if I've ever really recognized that little phrase there. But, "and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." To our earthly bodies that we see, it says to take a yoke upon you, a thing that they put on these oxen to work them and to work the fields. And I've seen some old photographs of my great-grandfather's farm, and they had some old mules and things that they used for pulling instruments of farm equipment. And what a yoke really is, and everybody sees it as work, it's not. The work comes from the ox. The yoke is control. How you control those oxen. Well, let's look what Jesus says then. "Put my yoke upon you. Let me control you." Not saying necessarily as it goes in, as I've always kind of looked at it a little differently, that He's telling me to work for Him and do this. Well, yes, He does, but He's saying, "Let me control you." Put a whole new light on that for me this last couple days as I've read through that. Let Jesus control you and learn about Him. Learn about Jesus. How did He live? What did He do? He's meek and lowly. He's not flashy. He didn't have a crown. He didn't have the best of anything. "For I am meek and lowly in heart." You know, we can go about, and I don't think He's telling us that we need to live dirt poor, live in an old shack out in the field with dirt floors. But we need to be meek and lowly in heart. Right. And I think we have such a hard time with that in the world today, because that's totally contrary. And we've talked about that before, of what the world tells us to do. The world's like, go get it. Go get the best you can get. Do everything you can to get all you can. That's not what Jesus is telling us to do. Be meek and lowly in heart. What a yoke also did was also controlled the oxen, but it also teamed them up together. Usually there'd be at least two. And if you went into the horses, that would pull carriages and things. Sometimes they would use harnesses or things like that that they would put on maybe four or six to pull heavy, heavy loads. And even today, as my father was a truck driver all his life, I've loved semis, and as I pass them today, they're not the same truck drivers of 40 years ago, but I would see and learn about many different trucks and the heavy, heavy loads that they had. They would take two and three tractors, the semi part, the pulling part, to pull these heavy loads. They would connect them together. Sometimes you need just more than one. Sometimes two is going to be more than, always two is going to be better than one, right? Well, the yoke put them together. If we can yoke ourselves together as a church, with God leading us, there's no stopping us. No stopping us. Let Jesus take control of your life. You will find rest in your soul when we let Jesus take control of our lives. But we don't. We don't learn. We don't learn about it. From the people that I've seen in my family, of me, I know this Bible probably less than many other religious people do. And you go to some religions, they know the Bible front and back, inside and out. Satan definitely knows the Bible inside and out. We need to be more in tune with what God's talking to us and telling us. Because we wonder why we don't find rest in our souls. We can hear. We don't let Jesus take control of our lives. And I'm not saying anybody here other than me. I need to let Jesus take care of me. Let Jesus push me here and there in our day-to-day lives. Let Jesus take control. Put all of our focus upon Him. And it seemed like a crazy thing. And then we're like, well, we've got to go to work and we've got to do this and I've got to get kids here and I've got to, whatever you have to do, Jesus can be at the front of everything that you do. Jesus can be there. When you go off to work, Jesus can be there. If you put Him there. That takes some effort. It takes some training of yourself to when you wake up to put Jesus there. Before you get out of bed, open your eyes and be like, Jesus, thank you for letting me open my eyes this morning. I'd probably been happier if they didn't, but thank you for letting them open. Thank you for letting me have the health to get out of this bed. Thank you for letting me see myself in the mirror. I don't like what I see, but I'm glad I can. There's a lot of times, there's little things that Jesus has blessed us with, and we can use those things, those gifts that He has given us, to further His cause. So that old yoke, instead of, most people, if you're going to say, if you're going to tell me you're going to put a yoke on me right now, or doing whatever, I'm going to say, you better be bigger than I am. You ain't putting it on me. Well, guess what? Jesus is bigger than I am. That doesn't sound like the best of times, is going out and working. And it may not be in the worldly picture of thoughts of things to do on a Friday night. There's not many people that are going to say, you know, I think I'm just going to stay home and listen to a gospel message or something like that. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to see what Paul did here or there. I'm going to see this. That's not something that we do very much. And again, we owe it to Him. That's what I keep going back to time and time again. Is we think that this life is ours. And I think that's probably the biggest thing that has been instilled in us from birth, through school and through everybody, is that I'm alive and it's my life. I can do what I want with it. When we finally get down to realize is not our life. At the time that he saved my soul, it became his life. It should have became his life. Because he has things for us to do. He wanted us to be saved. If he wanted, that's all he wanted from our lives, was to get saved, he would have took us home right then. If that's what his plan was for us to just get saved in life, when we got saved, we'd have just died right there and went up to him. But he has more things for us to do. We'll turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, starting at verse 23. Just a couple verses here. Luke 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I've heard this phrase all my life, of taking up my cross. Or I've heard it said that that's, you know, just my cross to bear. And I think that it's been told to me, or not maliciously, but I don't think it's quite the way they think it. I don't think this means exactly what they think it means. You know, when I went through the transplant, they might have said, that's just my cross to bear. No, it's not. So what does that mean? What does the cross mean? When Christ went to the cross, what was it to do? There was only one reason to go to a cross. It was a one-way ticket because you didn't come back. The cross was there for death. The symbol that we have, and I'm not knocking that symbol, I love the cross and what it means to me, but that has got to be one of the worst, ugliest, most horrible things that there could have been about the crucifixion, was the dirty, filthy cross. And he had to carry it with him, part of it. There's a name for it that I can't pronounce right now. The piece that he held and carried up was probably used time and time again. Probably had blood and nails and tines and splinters and all the just nasty things on it. And they put it on my Savior and made him carry it up, like they did many of the other criminals. And we find that in that tearing up, and he had been beat and spat upon, and a crown of thorns put upon his head, and we find that he probably got pretty tired and he had to have somebody help him. Our Savior was weak in his body. And you may, I don't know how you feel about that. I don't think there's any sin in being weak, and he's been, everything that happened to him, this natural body can only take so much. I think it was amazing and a gift of God that he made it as far as he did. I've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, and I think that's probably one of the best depictions of the beatings that he went through, although I don't think he went, I think he went farther than what the movie shows. I think they had to tone it down. I don't think he was even recognizable by the time he hit the cross, that he had been beaten so much. Beaten and spat upon, and his beard plucked out. Just so many things that happened to him. I don't think you would even recognize him from the day before. And they made him carry his cross as he went up. There's a tiredness that he had and a weakness that he had that is of his body. And can you imagine the God of all things, Jesus that he was, the man that was capable of doing anything, the God part of him being stuck inside this weak body. I kind of laughed about it as I was kind of trying to compare it to something. My truck has a V8 diesel in it. I think it pull a wall down probably. And every now and then I have to go drive my wife's car. And it's a 4-cylinder. I told her to get the 6-cylinder and she wanted the blue one. So we got the blue one and it had a 4-cylinder in it. Gets great gas mileage, but there ain't no power in it. So if you want to have power like God has, and you put it in that little bitty car with a little engine in it, can you imagine trying to do anything? I can't imagine how he had to go through the power that he had to let that old earthly body carry him to the cross. How weak he got. They had to get, was it like it was Simon that helped him pick up the cross that he had and helped him carry it up the hill. And what did he do? He got up there and he died for us. When it tells us that we need to take up the cross and we take it up daily, we need to die to ourselves and let Jesus take over. Every day, this human body has to lose its earthly feel and just let God take over. You're like, well, I have to go to work. God can take you through work. I have this or that to do. God can do those things. Whatever you have to do, God can do it. And guess what? He can do it better than you can. I don't care what special skill you think you have. God can do it better. You can take God with you everywhere. Isn't that a wonderful thing about him? I don't care. We talked about Paul and the prisons that he was put in. Guess who was there with him? God. So it's a cross that we take up as we die daily to him, for him, to put this, try our best that we can to put this old sinful body and the sinful nature away for him. In the second verse that was there, it seems counterintuitive because it says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Well, if I lose it, I save it, I save it, I lose it. If you go about, he says, for those who save his life, if you are trying to take over, leave this life, this earthly life, if you're trying to make sure everything in this earth is happy and trying to do everything you can to get ahead in this earth, you're going to lose your spiritual life. Not your salvation, but you're going to lose the life that you can have with God. He can push you to places that you've never been before. But if you lose the life that you have with him because you just want to get the extra dollar, what have you gained? But he says, but whosoever will lose his life, his earthly life, for my name's sake, the same shall save it. Kind of like you have an inward and outward man, you have a spiritual life that you can lead, or you have a worldly life you can lead. If you die to the worldly life, you can save that spiritual life and go farther than you've ever been. But if you want to follow that spiritual life, if you want to follow the worldly life, the spiritual life will suffer. It says that you cannot serve two masters. And as we talked earlier about all the things in heaven, the special things, the beautiful gates and the mansion and all that's there, in this life, I've never had a whole lot. So I don't even know what it's like to have it in the first place. But I can tell you I want to work for God so that I can save up as much as I can in heaven. I want to have the biggest bankroll in heaven that there is. And you're saying, well, that don't seem right. I don't want it for me.
What am I going to do with it?
I'm going to take it to Jesus.
So that means I'm going to work and do all that I can here to lay it up in heaven. Not for me, because that always seemed to confuse me. What do I need money in heaven for? I'm in heaven. I can care less.
I'm going to see Jesus. And I want to give everything I can to him.
Every last little piece and cent. If it's the littlest thing I can do, I should do it. If it's just a little speck of gold flake,
I want to be able to throw it at Jesus and say, here you go. Thank you so much. It takes work to build up that bankroll in heaven. It takes work of following God. It takes some prayer time. It takes some study time. It takes handing out the books of Luke here and there, everywhere you can. It takes study, meditation. All those things go in to getting closer to God. One more place in Romans chapter 6 I'd like to read. Thought it did. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. We're never going to be able to fully flush sin out of this body. That's what this body is. But there's some we can. We can try to be as sinless as possible. And I don't think sometimes I even try. Let me tell you the truth. I mean, every day do I get up and say, okay, I got to be better. I got to not do this. And I'm going to tell you, it's not easy to get rid of bad habits. And when you get into a habit of doing things wrong, it's hard. I'm trying right now, and since Tuesday, I know most of you have noted, knew that I love my chew. I've chewed since I was 16 years old. I stopped for about 3 years after the transplant. So they said I had to, or they weren't going to do it. So I stopped, and I went about 3 years, and then I started chewing more than I ever had before. And I decided Tuesday that I was going to stop. I'm going to tell you, Trina has noticed that I've been a little more on edge than usual. We need to make habits of doing good things towards Jesus. And I'm not mean good things, I mean praying. We need to make reading our Bibles. Then when you get into those habits that, you know, well, it's 9 o'clock at night, I gotta read a chapter of my book here, I gotta study this. When we get into habits like that, you're gonna see changes in your life. Sin doesn't have control over us. We can choose not to. Our members of our body, the things that we do, can be either spiritual or not spiritual. As it says, righteous or not righteous. But sin does not have domain over us. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. Amen. By God. God's grace. It's not just somebody. It is God's grace. First Peter 2 and 21, for even hereunto we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. The perfect, the only one in the world ever that has set foot on this dirt that we have here, there's been one. That was Jesus. He set an example for us to strive for. We do that by dying to ourselves daily. Because ourselves are sinful. We can't help it. That's just the way our bodies are made up. It's been like that since biblical times. We are full of sin. But you know what the reward is at the end? Death. At the end of time, when we push for Jesus and we go, we get to die. And that sounds like a horrible thing, but I'm going to tell you right now, when that date comes up, that I get to lay this life down, it's not going to be a bad thing. I'm going to be in glory. End of story. There's no getting me out. There's no going on past that. I'm going to be in heaven, and that's all it's ever going to be of me, and you're not going to find me anywhere else except for in that city. That's our reward. We're so afraid to die in this country. Death is afraid to be talked about. We almost make it as a joke in our house. Me and my brother are terrible about it. We see any of the little videos or something going on about their parents' ashes or something like that. And there was something that, you know, give you $1,000 if you punch your dad in the face and there's a bunch of ashes. We're laughing about it. We're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of what's going to happen to this body because it doesn't matter. Because I'm going to be in glory. Death doesn't scare me. But we're so afraid to talk about it. And I believe it's because we're too comfortable here. We are so spoiled. I think Brother Horton, that used to be our pastor, used to say that we live now better than kings did just a few hundred years ago. As a normal person, I live better than kings of just a short time ago. We are so comfortable in this world. My house has air conditioning and heating. I got nice seats. So why do I want to leave? Why would I want to leave this place? It's so nice, so comfortable. Not nearly as comfortable as I'm going to. Not nearly as comfortable as I'm going to. But for those that don't know God, for those that haven't made that change in their hearts, they don't know. This is really good compared to their alternative. If we're saved, our reward is death, which is victory. That's my message this morning. Let's take that yoke upon us. Let him control you. Whatever it is that you may have to do, know that Jesus is behind you, guiding you, or even better, in front of you. Don't be afraid to step out in a boldness with love for Jesus. Everybody, usually you think of boldness as kind of a bad thing. You can be bold in love at the same time. You might need a little help from Jesus to do it. I do. We can all, we, and I'm certain there's areas of our lives we can make improvements in. I'm sure I can talk for everyone here. Because no one's Jesus in here that I can see. He's here. I feel him. Yeah. If you're human, you can always be better. I've made kind of like a New Year's resolution many times for many different things, and reading my Bible to quitting this or going on diets, and they just don't work. They always end up failing. But when you get into that habit, set an alarm on your phone. I'm not good with alarms either. I have an alarm to take medicine at 9 o'clock. Guess what? I miss it half the time. When we make it a priority, make God a priority, amen, we'll start seeing changes. That's my message today. Anything on anybody's heart?